Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I thank you for that song. I thank you for the fellow that wrote it. God asked us a question, if we are the body, and really, Father, I know we know the answer to that. There is no question that you created the church to be the physical body of Christ in the world today. And God, that's what we're talking about here over the last few weeks, is how do we understand what you are calling us to be, and then how do we do it? And so I pray, Father, that you help us. We are the body, and we want to be the best we can be. So make us into the body of Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about finding and following the vision. Last week and the week prior to that, we kind of talked about the finding of the vision. We talked about the kinds of things we had to do that. We looked into the beginning of the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, and we came out with several little pictures of things that help us to recognize these are the things we've got to do in order to find what God's desire for us is, our role in the goal that God has. Now, I want you to think about this because it's important to kind of remember what we talked about last week. Because last week we said there are several things we've got to do as individuals to participate in what God is doing. That we've got to grab a hold of some stuff in life. And when we looked at Nehemiah, we saw that he was impacted in such a way that he did three things. He mourned in his life. He mourned because he recognized what he thought, what he wanted to occur, all of his dreams, all of his goals weren't going to happen the way that he thought they were going to. And that's what grief is. It is a selfishness, a sorrow of what we thought was going to happen and then didn't. And that is so important in being able to move forward in following God's vision, because we've got to recognize our ways are not God's ways. We've got to recognize our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And the sooner we grasp that and then grieve over our own loss, the better we're going to be able to move on and the further God is going to be able to take us. The second thing that Nehemiah did when we looked at it is that when he had his heart broken and he grieved over that process, he did two great things. He fasted and he prayed for months at a time. You know, we're moving into the visioning process. We've been talking about it now for a month, and really for months and months and months in some of our leadership meetings that you may have been a part of. And I spoke with you about this. We've written about it. There are going to be 16 people, I believe is the number, that are going to be set aside, that are going to be the visioning team. They're going to be the ones that are going to be hearing from God and articulating and writing and passing it on to us. This is what we've heard God say. Those 16 people are important, but they're not the most important people at all. In fact, I don't think they're... I think they simply are the ears of this process. They're the ones that are hearing. The important people are going to be the hundreds of us that are going to be praying and fasting every moment that that team is meeting. If they meet at 6 o'clock, we as a prayer team are going to be meeting at 6 o'clock, and we are going to be praying specifically that God would open wide the floodgates of blessing upon us and pour out His vision into our hearts. I asked you last week, I said, I need to know if you're in. I asked you to email me, to call me, to write me. Some of you have done that. Most of you have not. One of the things we're going to find as we look at the Word of God today, that when Nehemiah brought back God's vision back to the people of Jerusalem, he didn't beg them to participate. He didn't plead with them. He just said, here we are, let's go. And they all said, let's go. I'm going to just assume that you forgot to email me. I believe that you have an important role. And in fact, I believe you were created for a purpose, a reason. I believe that purpose and reason is for just such a time as this. I believe your fingerprints are called to be on the vision that God has for the First Baptist Church. I believe that if you are here today, if you are part of this congregation, that you are not here by an accident, that you are not some kind of excess baggage that is along for the ride, but that you have been created for a reason and a purpose, and nobody can replace you. Nobody.
and we can't do without you. Email me, bob@fbcnv.org. You can get on our website. It's on the program that you have in your lap if you're here in person. If you're at home, they're going to flash up my email address on the screen. All you need to do is say, I'm in. I'm in. And then when we get ready to do this, I will send you information about how to coordinate our prayer efforts, that we could be together in discovering what God would have for us to do. What is God's goal? Why is this important? You know, you might summarize God's goal in the words of Jesus. You might say what Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus said he came for. Or you might do this by saying this is what God's goal is, right out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. God's goal is to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You can summarize that so very simply. The goal of all history, has been to bring people and things into a right relationship with God through the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's the whole purpose of history itself. And the sooner we grab that, the sooner we can discover our little piece of that plan. And that's what we're trying to do in the visioning process. The vision is our piece of the plan. The goal is God's huge plan, of which I really can't make a big difference in. But I can do my little part. We can do our little part. And we can leave a legacy for our children and our grandchildren and maybe for this entire place in southern Indiana. A legacy of faithfulness and hope. A legacy that we don't have to be like the rest of the world and the rest of the people around. We can follow a God who loves us and sent his Son to restore all things to him through the blood and the work that he did on the cross. We're going to pick up in the story of Nehemiah today, right in the beginning, as today we're going to talk about a very specific piece of that, about how we can find unity while we reach the goal. Unity is one of those things that everybody longs for. Unity is a desirable thing, but I've discovered you don't get unity because you want unity. Unity is a byproduct. Unity occurs as we're all focusing on the same thing and doing the same things. Unity happens when we all get in line and do what God would have us to do. And we're going to discover as we look through this, and this is kind of a beginning, we're going to do Unity 1 and 2, a little more unity next week. But it's just a byproduct. It's a phenomenal byproduct of reaching the goal that God has for us. If you turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to start right where we left off, but you know, I want to kind of bring you up to speed because it's highly possible that you weren't here last week. Nehemiah was going through the courtyard in the citadel of Susa. He was just simply doing his normal daily activities, much as you and I would go through our normal work activities. He wasn't doing anything spectacular, just walking through the courtyard, saw some people from Jerusalem that he knew. He said, brothers, tell me how it's going in Jerusalem. They responded to him with something that Nehemiah knew. It's old news, but it was something that impacted him differently that day. They said that the gates of Jerusalem have been burned with fire, and the people are in disgrace. And for whatever reason, I know it was God. God's broke Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah did those three things that we talked about. And the way that you discover what God's vision is that he sorrowed, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed, and he did it for months. God got him up the courage to go speak to the king. Because without the king's permission, Nehemiah was not going to do anything or go anywhere. And Nehemiah took that boldness that God gave him and went before the king and he said, King, I want to go rebuild the gates. I want to restore the city. And the king said, how long will it take you? When will you be back? Nehemiah knew he had him. He knew God's hand was upon him. He knew that the king was going to let him go. And then Nehemiah asks for more, and that's where we start. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 7. I also
said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy?" And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. That was cavalry, not Calvary. Calvary was the place where Jesus died, wasn't it? Get those two messed up. Kathy's family, my wife's family, her daddy has this saying, and it says this: "You don't know till you ask." And you know, that is so true. You just don't know what God is going to do until you ask. I think that's the problem with some of our prayer lives. We don't know what God is going to do and how great that He is because we simply have never asked Him for anything. Nehemiah began to ask, "Well, king, what will you do?" And the king said, "Well, sure, I'll write you out a letter to Asaph so you can get some timber for the gates that you want to rebuild and the walls. Well, sure, I'll send you another letter so that the officers of the other provinces will let you free. In fact, I'll throw in some of my soldiers, too, to be able to just get you there safely and make sure everything goes okay." Isn't that just like God? The Word of God says to us that He will provide for our needs according to His riches and glory. The Word of God says to us that no eye has seen and no ear has heard the things that God has prepared. You know what? I think it's time that the First Baptist Church began to ask God for what He wants to do with us. I believe it's a prayer that our Lord God honors. I believe it's a prayer that would make Him smile. When we say, "God, we're willing to lay down whatever we're doing. We're willing to change what we're doing. We're willing to be different. We're willing to reach and to go exactly where You tell us to go. God, we want to know. What do You want us to do?" You know, when my kids, if they ever come to me and say, "Daddy, what do you want us to do?" I smile. I'm excited. "What do you mean, what do you want us to do? You mean you want to cut the grass? You mean you want to take the garbage down? You want to wash the car? You want to clean the garage? You mean you want to? You're willing?" I smile when my kids do that. What would God do to a church? How big of a smile would He make? How far would He go? What riches would He unlock to the body that would say, "God, here we are. We're willing to do whatever You desire." Now, I want you to see something about that verse. God has been using all things in history to achieve the purpose of His plan. It's this: God leverages all things for the accomplishment of His plan. Every event, every person, every molecule, every atom, everything that has ever been created has been created with purpose and plan in mind. When God's plan is to reconcile all things to Himself, whether in the earth or on the earth, whether in heaven, doesn't matter where it is, that He is going to bring all things into right relationship with Jesus through the blood of Christ on the cross, all things and all of history has been designed with that goal in mind. And God is using every single thing. The bad things that happen in your life, they are allowed because they have purpose. A purpose that is greater than what's going on in your life. A purpose that God has ordained and will come about. He's leveraged all things. You know, I'm trying to get us as a church to leverage all things. I've talked to some of our technology people. I've asked them and said, is there any way that we can do, for want of a better word, a webcast, where some of our leaders, instead of having a meeting where we bring people in and pass out information, where we might be able to have a way that you could go on our website and you could click on it and it could be a recorded message where you've got somebody that tells you the information that you need to know and you wouldn't have to come in for a meeting, but you could do it 11 o'clock at night before you go to bed. Or you could cut the grass that afternoon and just sit there in your dirty grassy shorts and cut the, your house wouldn't have to be, you wouldn't have to.
See what I'm saying? If God leverages all things, shouldn't we leverage all things? I believe that we should. I believe we have to be willing to do things differently because you are the body of Christ. And we've got to get you out of the building and into the world. We've got to free you up. And I believe the technology that is available today can do that very thing. It can assist us in becoming the salt and the light in the world today. We're going to leverage all things for the purpose of accomplishing His plan because that's what God has been doing since the beginning of time. And it's time for us to do the same thing. Nehemiah recognized that God was in control in a much greater way. That God not only gave him what he asked for, but so much more beside. But watch what happens. As soon as Nehemiah walks out of there with a big smile and starts on his way as if the whole world is behind him, verse 10 says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobaniah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. It didn't take a second for people to start shooting down all that Nehemiah wanted to do. Don't you just love people like that? Don't you just love those people that when you have this great idea and you say, well, let's see if we can, let's go ahead and we'll have a big blowout party every year to celebrate the kids going back to school. And we'll do it for free. And somebody goes, can't do that. It costs too much money. Well, why don't we try another thing? People just love people that shoot down every trial balloon that you got. Tobiah and Sanballat are doing that. You know, the enemy, God's enemy, Satan, does not want anyone to work to the accomplishment of God's plan. He's not going to be happy about that. Now, I wrote on this slide, I said our enemy, but I want to qualify that for you. Our enemy doesn't want us to join in God's plan, doesn't want us to accept the call, doesn't want us to do this visioning thing. He wants us to rather stay just the way we are. Stay just the way we are. Don't do anything different. Just do the same stuff you're always doing. In fact, Satan says, this would be great. Let's just keep the church busy. Let's keep them so busy about churchy things that they can never be around people that need to know Jesus. Let's keep them so occupied and hanging around their own kind that they can't infect or affect anybody else. Let's just keep the church doing what it's doing. Our enemy doesn't want us to find a vision. Now, I qualified that hour because you may not have the enemy, Satan. You may not. The Word of God says this, that unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your father is not God, it is the devil himself. That's where we were naturally born, all of us. We have to choose God as our father. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do not, Satan is not your enemy. Satan doesn't care about you. If you don't know Christ Jesus as your Savior, you have no impact for the kingdom of God. Why would Satan care? You don't have an enemy. You know what the sad part is? Many believers, maybe even some of us in this room, we're just like Switzerland. World War II. Two sides, basically, in World War II. The Nazis and the Allies. A little nation by the name of Switzerland said, we're not going to pick a side. We're not going to have any enemies. And some of us as believers, that's us. A long time ago, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We plucked salvation. And then we started to live just as we've always lived. There's been no noticeable life change. There's been no fruit that is growing in our lives. We have chosen to live in Switzerland. We effectively do not have Satan as an enemy because you, as a believer that is living as the world lives, are ineffective for Christ. You're powerless to do anything. You can't even experience joy because you're so wrapped up in the stuff of the world that God can't seem to get through. You've got no room in your life because you filled it with all the stuff. I want you to know something. I want to say this in the right way. I want you to hear it in the right way. I want Satan to be your enemy. I want him to be your enemy. I want him to be my enemy. I want us to be the church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. The church is supposed to make Satan tremble. The problem is, we're not making it tremble. We're too busy. We're too busy doing our own stuff. We're too busy. Satan isn't too worried about us. But I believe that as we begin to approach the visioning process and begin to say to ourselves, we will unite in seeking God's face, in determining what he wants us to do, that the enemy will take notice. I believe that we're supposed to be on march. I believe that God is calling us to be an army that is storming the very gates of hell itself. Our enemy doesn't like that. And we will face opposition. Much of that opposition will come from us. It's the same thing that happened in World War II also. Remember the old pogo, some of you older folks, some of you folks that took history class, a pogo comic strip, very famous. I've seen the enemy, and he is us. Within the ranks, there will be struggles. Without the ranks, there will be struggle. There will be struggle at every turn. Why? Because Satan fears an empowered church. And that's just what God wants to do, however. It's to stir up people like you and people like me till we do what God calls us to do. No, old Sambalot, Tobiah, you can shoot down as many trial balloons as you want. If we focus on Christ and on his plans for our role in his goal, there will be nothing that can stop us. For greater is he that is within us than he that is within the world. Nehemiah heard about this problem, these folks that would be turning their backs on him, and he didn't do anything about it. He just kind of ignored it. Verse 11 says this: I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, that's verse 11 for you. You know, it's an interesting verse only because he traveled about 3 months to get to where he was going. Doesn't say anything about that travel time. Doesn't say about his preparation time. It just says, I got there. I went there because that was the important thing. That was the call God made on my life. I went there and then I stayed for 3 days after he sat there. I mean, I'm sure that was just recovery time. It was like getting out of the saddle for a little bit and just going, whoa, I'll have to do that for a while again. After 3 days, then it says verse 12, I set out during the night with a few men. Watch, I had not told anyone, this is the important part, what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Now, I want you to kind of grasp something here. Nehemiah didn't announce in advance what he was about to do. He went really uninvited back to his ancestral home. Nehemiah would never have been there. Everything would have been new for him. He would have been living off of the stories that other people had told. He didn't go in there telling everybody, here's what I'm going to do, here's what's going on. The important part of that verse is to recognize this. He didn't tell anyone what God had put in his heart to do. You know, friends, if you are having any kind of stirring inside of you to participate in this visioning process of playing your role in God's goal, it's because God put that in your heart. It's not you at all. In fact, I want you to recognize that even if you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you didn't do that because you chose him. He chose you. In Ephesians, the Word of God says to us that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. and this not of yourself. Not even the faith that it took you to believe and to trust Christ is of yourself. It's not your own making. God gave it to you. Any desire you have in your heart to see the Word of God lived out, any desire you had to be a part of a church that would finally be storming the great gates of hell instead of sitting on their backsides in a pew, then that's God stirring your heart and saying, that's what it's about. What's stirring in your heart? If you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, it may be He's stirring you to say, let's go do what I'm about to show you. Because that's just what Nehemiah is about to do. In the next verse, in verse 13, Nehemiah does a really dumb thing. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Let's just stop for just a second. John, you're in the construction business. I'm going to invite you over and give me a bid on a repair project. I'd like you to come about midnight. I'd like you to be able to wander around in the dark and be able to tell me what it's going to take to fix that thing. You know, that's not how that's supposed to work. If you're trying to figure out what's wrong with something, you want as much light as possible. If you've ever painted anything, the only way you can really tell what it looks like is when you get the right light on it. And yet, here's Nehemiah. He has gone all the way around, or is proceeding around Jerusalem, inspecting the walls, deciding what is going to have to be done by doing it at night. Friends, I want to tell you, he is not as much interested in the details in doing this project as it is to understand just the scope of it. How big of a project is this? And believe me, at night it looks huge. It looks bigger at night than it will in the daytime. Because it will go on and on and on. There are no street lights, no light of any type, and it's just going on. He has to get off his donkey and walk because there isn't even enough room scattered between the stones that are there. This project is too big. That's what I'm afraid I might say. I might say, God, this is just too big. But Nehemiah says this. He went up the valley by night, in verse 15, examining the wall finally. I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. Verse 16 says, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. I'm going to say to you that Nehemiah is about to undertake a God-sized task, and Nehemiah really understands it. It is so big, it is so beyond comprehension, he can't handle it. Friends, I believe that's what God is calling us to do, a God-sized task. I believe that God's vision for us, our piece of His goal, is bigger than we could possibly dream or imagine. And a God-sized vision requires many hands to accomplish. Many hands. You know, think about what would happen when, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 people in the New Testament? Remember that? Oh, wait. No, you don't. Because Jesus didn't feed 5,000 people. The disciples did. Jesus took the bread and he gave it to others, didn't he? He took all those hands. It took John doing his part. It took Peter doing his part. And I've got to tell you that as Peter walked to that group of people with that little piece of a loaf that he would have had, it wouldn't surprise me if he wasn't talking under his breath. You know, God, you better do something with this, because this is a big task here. They're going to kill me if I don't feed them. I can't imagine what Peter might have been thinking. You remember the story of Joshua fighting the Battle of Jericho? It's an old spiritual song. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Oh, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Now, did Joshua fight the Battle of Jericho? The people fought the battle of Jericho. And you remember how stupid it was? Okay, I'm Joshua, you're the people. Okay, folks, here's what we're going to do. We're all going to get up in the morning, and we're going to walk around the city. Well, that's it. We're not going to do anything else. You can have the rest of the day off. In fact, we're going to do that Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We're going to do it for 6 days in a row. We're just going to get up. We're going to walk around the city. On the seventh day, here's what I want you to do. You're going to hear the trumpet sound. When the trumpet sounds, I just want you to shout. And that's how we're going to win. Okay, we're ready? And just like you guys are sitting there, the people of Joshua's day are going to be looking at him going, right. I mean, I can handle the work part. But this is a little tough. And let me tell you, God is going to ask us to do something we're not going to think we can do. Just like the people of Joshua's day certainly didn't think they're going to walk around this city six times. The seventh day they're going to yell and that walls are going to come tumbling down. But that is exactly what God did. It's exactly what God did. It's going to take many hands to do. It's going to take your hands to accomplish this vision. It can't take, in fact, in the text, in Joshua chapter 6, it uses the word all. It took all of the people. There's not a piece on this rope that has your hand is supposed to be in that on that rope with us as we all pull together. There's not a single one of us that we can do without. Not a single solitary person. It will take all of our hands to accomplish the vision that God gives to us. Now, for Nehemiah, he so far hasn't told anybody. Did you see that? You know, that's the way vision works, by the way. Vision flows down to a person, into a group, into the people. I don't know why it works that way. It's the way it works. Read through Scripture and find any other way that it happens. It doesn't. It always seems to trickle down through people. Nehemiah didn't spread it out because it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time. But now the time is. Verse 17 is him telling them what's going to happen. Watch this. He says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me." Nehemiah does an interesting thing right here. And accomplishing any God-given goal and our role in that goal is going to require an accurate understanding of our circumstances. Now, when Nehemiah said to the people, "Look, folks, here's the trouble we're in. The gates have been burned with fire." They looked at him and said, "Duh. We've lived here the whole time. We know the gates are burned with fire. We understand that." In fact, I can almost hear you guys saying the same thing to me. I can hear you saying, "Bob, we know we live in a community of lost people. We know our neighbors and our friends are doomed to going to hell. We know about that." Oh, do you? Do you really have an accurate understanding of the circumstances that we are in here in the 21st century? I don't think so. I really don't think so. I had somebody call me up the other day. It's actually a question that I get fairly often. It was a question that said something like this, changing the of actually how they said it, but the question was in essence, "Bob, what about the Aborigine in Australia that has never had the chance to hear about Jesus? What's going to happen to them when they die?" You know, here's my answer. I wish there were multiple ways to heaven. I wish that everybody, regardless of who they are and what they have done, can get to heaven. But the Word of God says, the only way to the Father is through the Son. The Word of God says that I, Jesus, am the way and the truth and the life. The truth of the matter is, if you don't know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, no matter where you live or what time of year that was, when you die, you will spend an eternity in hell. Do we understand our circumstances? That's why the Lord Jesus said to us, and He gave us this commandment, to go into all the world and make disciples. And what do? We sit in our polite churches. We act in our polite way. We do all of our Christian stuff. Satan says, they're no problem. They're not storming the gates. They're stuck behind fort walls. An accurate understanding of our circumstances admits what we understand about ourselves, understands the community in which we live, which the greatest proportion of people you are going to meet today and any other day, no matter where you go in this part of southern Indiana, there is a higher percentage of those people are going to hell than it is that they're not. That's the circumstance. And if we accurately understand that, it should make us weep. You see, my dad is one of those people. Some of your children are those people. Some of your parents, your brothers and your sisters, the people you work with, your friends. Do we accurately understand our circumstances? I don't think so. I think it takes a movement of God to understand that. I think it takes a movement of the Spirit to convict us of truth. I don't agree with God. I wish there were multiple ways to get to heaven. I really do. I wish I could just sit back and think that my daddy is going to go to heaven no matter what he believes. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? We have to accurately understand our circumstances. Nehemiah spoke to the people. He said, the gates are burned with fire, folks. We're in disgrace. I believe that we are in disgrace because we live in a community with so many people that are going to hell, and how many of us spent any time at all this week talking to somebody about it? How many of us tried to rebuild the wall in the community that we live in? Check out our shoes. We can look at our neighbors. We can do all we want. The truth is, it would be criminal if this were a human circumstance. I got word this week, two people that I like very much. One phone call on Friday, one phone call on Saturday. They both had cancer. You know, if I had the cure of cancer and didn't give it to them, what a disgrace that would be. I think it would be criminal if I had the cure for cancer and I didn't give it. We've got the cure for an eternity in hell. And are we giving it? Are we accurately understanding the circumstances? Satan will tremble with the church. It says, I'm going to rescue the perishing. I'm going to care for the dying. I'm going to do what I can to point them to a Savior. I'm going to make everything that we do about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend my life doing my role in reaching the goal of restoring all things in a right relationship with God through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Satan will tremble at the church that will do that. The second thing you have to understand. The first one. Understand our circumstances, and the second one is that we have to trust in God's ability to empower us to do what He wants us to do. You know, Nehemiah went to the people and he said, here's the problem. And then he didn't try to convince them. You know, he didn't. All he did is he said he told them what God had done in his life. You know what he told them? He said, I was cupbearer for the king. Yeah, the king. And I heard the story about what was happening here in Jerusalem, about the gates being burned. And I don't know why, but God broke my heart. He told him his testimony of God, then sending him back to stand in front of the king who should have killed him, but didn't. He didn't kill me. And so I asked him for help, and he not only gave me help, but all these army men, you see, they're all just because the king sent them. Do you believe God can accomplish what he's going to ask us to do? Do you believe in God's ability? How big is your God? If your God is big enough, we can do something amazing. It will change not only our lives, but the lives of our children and the people that follow along us for generations. That this group of people right here might be recognized in local history books as the people who have made a difference, that refused to buy in to the culture that Satan was pushing upon us to accept all things, to believe all things. But we stood up. And we marched out, and we stormed the very gates, and they came tumbling down. The people's response to Nehemiah, "Let us start rebuilding." You know, the walls were down all around. Next week, we're going to look how they did that. But you know, Edgar, they didn't ask you to come to my house. They said, Edgar, you just work right outside your house, you and Jane, your family. They said, Bill, you just work right outside your house. You work on the wall right there. But, Bill, you've got to finish your piece of the wall because the whole wall's not done if any piece is undone. All of us have to do our part. They said, let's get going. Let's do it. And they began this good work. But guess what? Guess who shows up? Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, and they got somebody else to come along, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Do you believe that what God calls us to do, he will empower us to accomplish? You know, I don't know what that is. I think I know because I spent so much time praying and asking God to show me. I think I know. I think I can write it down. And I believe that God is going to give us the power to do what he asks us to do. I believe in his ability, not in mine, not in yours. I believe in his. I believe together we can make it happen. And you know, we talked about this, and I just said, here's how you find unity. When every one of us focuses our attention together on doing what God has asked us to do, when we're focused with our hands upon the role that he has given us to accomplish, there is no greater piece of unity that can be found. How many of you, put up your hand for me, if you will, how many of you have been on a mission trip down to Mississippi? Every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because every one of you got on a bus and you hardly knew the people you got on the bus with. You thought you did, some of you. But there, as we were hanging drywall together, as we were painting, as we were cleaning, as we were mudding out, when you got off the bus back in North Vernon after just 4 days of focusing your efforts to accomplish a small goal, you came back as a unified group, didn't you? Unity was a byproduct of the work effort you did in the name of the Lord. And it will be the same byproduct that we will experience here in our church. But you will not experience it by watching everybody else work. I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you personally to get on board. Email me. Be a part of the prayer team. I don't care if you've never prayed before. If this is your beginning, then I say praise God. Be a part. Because once the vision is clarified and written out for us, we will not then have received our marching orders. We will know what to say yes to and what to say no to. And we will begin storming the gates of hell. I want to know if you're in. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to read your word, to be challenged by it. Yeah, I thank you for Nehemiah. What a brave guy. Lord, I pray that I could be like Nehemiah in some way, that I might be so entrusting of you, that I might be so much willing to risk it all. I pray that I'd be as dedicated as him to pray and to fast as long as he did to determine what you wanted. You know, God, I pray for these, your people. You died for each and every one of them. They're yours. You paid the price. And so I ask, Father, that you call them by name even right now. That you call them. Kathy. Ta. Call them, God. That they might know whose they are. And that your task in this life is so much bigger than we ever thought. So much more important than we dreamed. And I thank you. God, I pray for people that don't know you as Savior. I know they're in this room. Some of them have almost pridefully told me that they've never accepted you as Savior. They're waiting for the right time. Oh, God. I've been around so much sorrow recently, Lord. And I can't imagine, Father, how you feel. Jesus, you hung on the cross. And I can't imagine what it felt like all those years of my life when I refused to trust you. Imagine you hanging on the cross thinking about me then. Thinking about the people that are going to be walking the eternal streets of hell. And you died for them. You paid their price, but they refused. I ask God somehow, some way, that you break through the calluses of our heart. That you give us the faith to believe. I know that little seed of faith is within us if we'll just try. I know it because you get it from me. You showed me that it's not about me at all. It's about you. Everything is about you. I pray for people that are visiting this church. And God, I don't know where you want them to be a member. I'm not smart. I pray you speak in their heart. Father, that if it's time for somebody to be a member of this church, that we get busy together, I pray they make that choice. If that's your stirring in their life. God, I don't know what you're doing. Except that I do know that you are reconciling all things. Things in earth and things in heaven. Through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Do that now in our lives. For your purpose and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing this, I invite you to come to open wide your heart to God. If you'd like to know how to accept Christ as your Savior, please let me talk with you about that. I can't convince you. I know that's not the case. So if you're not, I'm not going to try and talk you into something. But if you want to know more, during this song, just walk down here. If you want to join this church, walk down too. If you just need to pray, walk down. Make a decision that changes your life today. Why leave here the same as you came? That doesn't make sense to me. Let's stand up.